Well, good morning. Welcome to Austin Bible Church. It is a blessing to see you all this morning. It's a blessing to be on the ground and with you all this morning. Appreciate all your prayers and the travels over this past weekend, and particularly for the funeral service there in Seattle. It was beyond anything we could ask or think, and that's what Ephesians 3 tells us, that prayer is answered beyond all we could ask or think. I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer and then introduce our speaker this morning and not waste any more of his time. Well, let's start with some prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your faithfulness day by day. Father, your mercies are renewed. And once again this morning, we praise your name for the greatness of your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for traveling mercies. We rejoice at this opportunity now this morning to be encouraged, to be built up in the faith and strengthened in the inner man. We thank you for this missionary report, and we're excited to hear the things that you're going to bless us with this morning. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. There's such a interconnected missions theme, I think, that leads up to this morning, and in that I was overseas in May, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. I'll let Randy correct me here a little bit, but I believe the first time that Randy and Lorena visited, I was actually not even here. I was out of the country. It was just about that time frame here at the beginning of the summer, and came back and was blessed to be introduced to the Parliers, and I wanted to learn how to pronounce their name and how to spell their name, and I'm kind of quirky that way. Well, lo and behold, a few months later, I get invited to a missions conference in Larry Hoffman's church in Westside Bible Church there in Glendale, Arizona. Larry is an old friend of mine, and we, again, another missionary connection. Larry took me on my very first mission trip ever. That was to the Philippines in 2003. And so I get invited to this mission conference, and I was not sure if I could go or not, and I'm reading through the anticipated speakers, and one of the speakers had this same last name. It was Parlier, and it was spelled the same exact way. And I thought, you know, I don't believe in coincidence. You know, other people might talk about coincidence, but I'm too much of a sovereignty guy. I believe God's in charge of everything. So I bring the flyer in, and I show it to Randy, and I said, you know, this is spelled kind of the same way your name is spelled, isn't it? Do you know these people? And he just grinned, and then he chuckled a little bit, and he says, yeah, that's my mom and dad. So, in any event, it's a real blessing. We're delighted. Of course, we had four of our own that did make it out there. KC and Fallon and Lee and Dean was there, and Radley made the trip there as well. So, anyway, they've already had the preview as far as this morning's message goes. But we are certainly delighted. So, without further ado, Mr. Parlier, would you please come and bless us with your report, and also your wife Jackie. And I don't know, there's an order here you're going to go in. She's going to lead off. All right, good deal.
Thank you. Good morning to you all. We're just really happy to be here. And it was a surprise to meet some of you at the missions conference in Phoenix or Glendale. And it was a welcoming surprise this morning to see them again. Jim and I have been working in Papua New Guinea for almost 50 years. We first went there in 1962, and we found that the Monoglossi people with whom we worked were farmers. That is, they went to their gardens every day and got the food that they needed. And they had very good crops and more than enough to eat. And they were also expert hunters. Whenever they wanted meat to eat, they couldn't go to the store and buy it. They had to go out in the jungle and hunt it. And they're meat-loving people, so they did a lot of hunting, and they're very adept at the sport. But even though they always had plenty to eat, their lives were far from ideal, because they had the fear of spirits. They worshiped their ancestor spirits. And they would not walk around in their villages at night because they were afraid the spirits would get them, would bite them, they would get sick, they would die, or if they did something wrong, the spirits would cause their gardens to not grow and then they wouldn't have enough food to eat. So they lived in constant fear of the spirits. And it was this fear that motivated Jim and I to learn the language as fast as we could so that we could tell them about Jesus. They didn't even have a word for God. They had never heard of God before and never heard the name Jesus before. So we plugged away and learned the language as fast as we could. But the discouraging thing was, whenever we tried to tell them who God was, they weren't interested. "We don't need your foreign God," they said. "We have our own gods." And so they went on like that for a long time, praying to their ancestor spirits. And there were many days when I thought the Lord had called us to do the impossible. They just were not responding. One day, a young man by the name of Olam Poka, we called him Pokey for short, came and began helping Jim with the translation of the book of Genesis. And he loved it. He came every day enthused, and he enjoyed learning the things that God did, how he formed the earth, how human beings came to live on the earth. And pretty soon he said to Jim, "I want this God to be my God." And so Olam Poka became the first Christian. And he did something about it. He was a missionary as well. Every Sunday, he would gather his people in a group and teach them the things that he was learning with Jim at the translation table. And so while Jim was doing the translation work, my job was to teach them to read and write so that when they got the New Testament, they'd be able to read it. Well, reading was not in their culture. It's an oral culture. And they passed down their learning by word of mouth from generation to generation. That's how they learned. And so they could not see the importance of books or learning to read. And when I tried to gather the men to come to class, teach the men, we were told, because it has to be a prestigious thing. If women learn to read, it'll just be frivolous and unimportant in that culture. So teach the men. So I tried to get the men to come to class, but they're very practical. "Well, if I come to your class," they'd say, "will that help my garden grow?" And when they learned that it wouldn't help, they weren't interested. They said, "Well, then give me one of Jim's shirts. He has a lot of shirts, and we don't have any, and we sleep cold every night." Well, they learned that they weren't going to get a shirt either, so they just wouldn't come to class. But there was a 14-year-old girl named Sonalu who wanted to learn to read, and she did. And it happened one day in the village. She was sitting underneath a coconut tree reading a legend that was taboo for women to read or even to know about. This legend was something that was only discussed by the men. And here was this young girl reading it out loud for everybody to hear. Grandmothers, mothers, children, and the men were shocked. And that day was the day they understood what reading was all about. That you can look at a paper and see marks and hear your talk. They just didn't get that concept at all. But that day they did. And then I didn't have enough materials to teach everybody that wanted to learn to read. Chiruru, a young man, was my very best reader. And Jim asked him to help with the translation by reading what he and Pokey translated. Check the grammar. Check for any concepts that he didn't understand so he and Pokey could straighten it out so people would understand it. Well, it was through reading the Word of God that Chiruru became a Christian. And his heart's desire was to teach his own people to read and write their language so that they could read God's word. And he began teaching others to become teachers. And there were some times when we had 1,000 students coming to class to learn to read. So seeing all this happening was like seeing the prayers of God's people unfold before our very eyes. Because these are the things we would ask prayer for. And then it was happening. It's a great life. But the frosting on the cake is the Bible school that developed out there. And the marvelous thing is that Jim built the Bible school right on the very spot where 65 years ago there was tribal warfare. Men speared and killed their enemies where that Bible school is now built. And so Jim and I had the privilege of seeing God change that ground from a battlefield to holy ground. My time is up. And obviously, I don't have time to tell you all the miracles that God did to bring those people out of darkness into his marvelous light. But if you're interested, you could pick up a copy, see me after the service, of Poking Holes in the Darkness. It tells the whole story from the beginning when they didn't want a foreign God till after they became Christians and are reading his word. So do come and see me after the service. And for $10, you can purchase a copy. If you'd like, you could ask Casey for his opinion. He's reading the book now. See if you should really invest $10 or not. But do pick up a copy of our newsletter on the back table outside. Thank you.
SOA. It's working. Zayamapoka. Ikido Ajiba Zaho. God only eat a hay, but don't know. Loora. Ea irara God only ea rea majaho, who ea mayu ina. Onama sahasa arema. Onama mayu ina orahohuma. That's what you would hear among the Mami class if you went there. I said, you've come here today to hear God's word. And then I said, First 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. I want to tell you some of my stories today. We both wanted mainly to tell you stories about how God changed the Monagos from just poking little holes in their darkness by the Word of God. How that God changed them from darkness to light. Many people today tell missionaries that they shouldn't go to third world countries and change people's culture. You destroy it. Leave them alone, they would say. They're happy as they are. You have no right to go and change their beliefs. We found that the religion was based on the belief that the spirits of their ancestors continued to live around them, and that they could intercede for them. Whenever they were sick, they had magic that they used. They appealed to the spirits to heal them. They lived in constant fear of the spirits, that the spirits would cause them sickness, or cause their children not to grow, that their gardens wouldn't produce. Before they went hunting, they would always pray to the ancestors to help them get meat. Before planting their gardens, they would build tables and offer food and animal sacrifices. And then they would pray to the spirits to make their gardens grow. At harvest time, their cultural dancing was performed for the spirits, asking them to bless. And because they had blessed them, they would dance for the spirits. Everything in their life was related to the ancestral spirits in one way or the other. It didn't take long for us to realize that people who were thinking this way in the third world, people, to just leave them alone without Christ was not true. Living every day of your life in fear is not happiness. And only Christ could give them the peace they longed for and the release of the fear that they had. I remember when we went to visit Isaiah's garden. It was far back in the jungles, and Jackie and I went to visit him. And we'd asked Pokey to go with us, because we didn't know the way. And as we arrived, we saw this freshly planted garden, been burnt, and all the food was beginning to be planted in the garden. We found Isaiah building a table in the middle of the garden. And as we approached, he was tying on the last leg of the table. That's the way he said to us. That's their normal greeting. Together we watched him put a bit of pineapple on that table, sweet potatoes, a few nuts, and finally a tiny dead animal. "What are you doing?" I asked. "Well, I made a table for my mother." Well, we both were shocked because we knew his mother had died. "But your mother's dead," Jackie blurted out. "That's true," he said. "But her spirit is here, and she gets hungry. And if she does, she can come and eat from the food from the table." We wanted to tell him about Christ, but we didn't know enough in the language yet to even talk to them about Christ. We sat around chatting for a while, and Isaiah stood up, and he began to pray. He began to talk to. He called out, he gazed up into the sky, and he began to call out, "Watto, Watto." And right away we recognized that it was the word for mother. And we began to realize as he was talking, he was praying to his mother, and he was saying, "Mother, come. See the table I have built you. See the special food I've placed on there for you. Come and eat. Eat, be pleased in what I have brought you, and bless my garden with lots of food so I won't be hungry this year." The reality of living in a world where Satan was God settled in on us, and we realized the immensity of our task. Isaiah was praying. Cold chills came run down our backs. We prayed. He was praying to his ancestral spirit, to his mother, the same way we would pray to God. But in all the darkness, God began to open their hearts towards Him. There was a young man named Ajanipa. He attended Bible studies every Saturday night without fail. He always sat in the front row where he could just drink in everything that he was hearing. He learned that God could remove the fear of the spirits and the fear of death, the two things that tormented him all his life. But yet he had a heart ailment that was also a burden to him. He could hardly walk to his garden, and often he would walk to the garden and he'd have to stop often and just take a breath and catch his breath. Once in the garden, he would sit and just move from side to side, trying to get an easier way to breathe, while the rest of the family would attend to the garden. When I talked to him about God, Ajanipa knew within his heart that he really believed what God had done for him in Christ. One morning, a knife-like pain pierced his chest and woke him up. He felt as though his body was severed in two. He tried to get up, but he struggled and he couldn't. He seemed to be paralyzed. He cried out and woke the women in the house, and they got up and lit a lamp. And they saw him laying stiffly on his mat, struggling to breathe. "He's dying," the young lady said. He fell down wailing at his side. And the older lady said, "Stop crying and run and get the spirit medium. Ajanipa tried to stop them, but his strength failed. His breath seemed to stop and his body just seemed to die. "But dear God," he prayed, "if I die, that's okay. I'll be with you. But I haven't had a chance to teach my children. Please give me the strength to do that before I die." Suddenly his breath returned. And Ajanipa looked up and he saw the spirit medium straight in front of him. And he faced him defiantly. He said, "Go away. And his breath seemed to get worse. But he told his relatives who had gathered around him, "Belief in the spirits is the way of Satan." The next day, Ajanipa was almost well. He said, "I've been listening to God's word. And every week, I believe it." And he told his relatives, "Never bring a spirit medium near me again." Word spread rapidly from one village to the other that Ajanipa was dying and refused the spirit's help. It was God alone who healed him, they said. Ajanipa was the first man to openly defy the spirit worship and fully trust God. His decisive testimony greatly influenced the people, especially the young men. Soon many came wanting to know of God's power. Some from other sides of the mountain came begging us to send Bible teachers to their village so they could learn about God. Over the years, we had translated it. It takes a lot of time to translate. And as Jackie told you, Pokey was the one way I started out with the other men, but Pokey was always there, just a young man. And I thought he was too young, and I was using older people, but they were not consistent, and I couldn't get them to help me when I needed help. And so Pokey was always there. And I know now that's what God had sent to me. And he would spend every day from early morning, 9 in the morning, till, you know, or 6 in the morning till 9 at night, he would come. He was an excellent storyteller. And he would sit on our porch, and I would sit there listening to him, and he helped me learn the language. And as we were translating, as Jackie told you, that's how he became a Christian. He began to realize who God was and how God had, what God had done for him in Christ. And it was really wonderful to realize that here God had given me someone who had become a Christian to help me. He dedicated his life for 12 years to just help me with translation. He was there every day. He neglected his gardens, neglected everything, just so he always felt that God had called him to help me. One of his greatest desires was to gather the people together, then mostly the old people, because he knew they didn't have much time. So everything he learned, he would go every Sunday and teach his people. Sometimes Sunday school with the kids, sometimes he just gather all the older people who couldn't get out of their houses, couldn't go very far. It was just interesting to see God move in different ways and see him transform their lives. And all this built up to a point where we were able to give them the Word of God. And if you can imagine coming to church or coming to hearing something that is in a foreign language, that's all you would hear. Just like I spoke to you in the beginning, you didn't understand anything. That's what they would hear when somebody would come and talk to them in English, because they only knew their language. You can't take a track to these little people in the jungles who are so far in the jungles, they only know their language. And if someone doesn't go, just like in Romans. Romans 10, where it talks about people are saved because they believe in Jesus Christ. But they can't believe in Him unless they have heard about Him. So someone must go and must tell them about Christ if they are to believe. Thus someone must go and tell them. Yet someone has to send them too. The Monoglos would say, it is wonderful to have the good news about Jesus Christ. And we know at the end of that passage it says, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes when people hear the Word of God and the good news about Jesus Christ. And as the Monoglos begin to hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit began to work in their lives, and it was very difficult for them to move from their darkness, from their spirit worship, because they were afraid. And often they would say, well, I prayed to the spirits and I prayed to God, and they helped me come this morning. It's very difficult. We were on the fence for a long time. But then as God began to, they began to hear the Word of God and begin to read the Word of God, He changed them. I remember when we had given them the Word of God for the first time, I'll never forget the evening that when they got the Word of God in their own language. It was exciting to see them so proudly carrying their new Bibles entering the church. Hundreds of them gathered and the church was running over. People sitting in the windows and many were standing outside. Pokey asked them to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, which was one of their favorite passages. And they opened their brand new Bible, but didn't know where to find 1 Thessalonians. So Jackie, Pokey, and I went from person to person, showing them where it was found. Placed their finger on the verse, and Pokey began to read. And they followed, each word along with their finger, their faces glowing with emotion, and you could just see the smiles on their faces, and some of them began to say, "It's real. Now I know for sure that God is real." To see this happen is a translator's dream come true. This scene is burned deeply in my mind. Have you ever sung the song, "It Will Be Worth It All"? Well, that night was worth it all to us. To see them responding to the Word of God. On Thursday night, a bigger crowd gathered. The windows again were full, and outside, the people who came late, as Chururu, their pastor, taught of the wonderful grace of God. I wish I could tell you that. I don't have the time to tell you this story of that man. He's just unbelievable what God did for him. And he understood what the grace of God is. And I remember that night so vividly, and I looked around the room filled with faces just radiating the love and grace of God. At last they were free from their fear of death and the darkness and the dark world of the spirits. God's Word had transformed them. As I sat there, I saw what God had called us to do was finished. They had the Word of God, thousands of them reading, and a strong church. And they were reaching out to their own people. They had their own pastors. And after 19 years with them, we left them. And we went. Soon as we left there, we went to work in Micronesia in another language. And we worked there from 83 to 89. And we began to get letters from the pastor. His name was Pastor Michael. He was telling us about the Monoglass and what he kept in touch with us over those years, 14 years we were away. And he kept us informed as to what was going on in the church there. And we began to hear that they were spreading and different churches being established in different places through them. And in the 1990s, his letters became more frequent. And he began to ask us to come back and help him with the Old Testament and revise the new that we had finished back in 1975. So we prayed a lot. We needed God's assurance that that's what He wanted us to do. And so in 1995, we boarded a plane in L.A. and went back to the Monoglass people. When we arrived in the Monoglass, The church had grown from one to about 59 churches. Some had pastors, elders, deacons, others just lay leaders with very little training. Different denominations had come in over that 14 years, and there was a true Corinthian church that arose among them. There was division, contention, strife, physical fighting in the market over disagreements, immorality in the church leaders and members. A true Pentecostal movement had begun in the Moomba village, and many problems caused division. Any problem that happened in the Corinthian church was happening in some way, some form, in the Monoglos church. I sat in the church and visited other churches throughout the area, and I began my frustration built into deep sorrow. I wondered what I could do to help them. I tried to teach as often as I could, but it seemed to not accomplish too much, because you're just going to this one. 6 months later, you're going to another one because you had so many. So I began to pray. Have your water on. No. I began to pray, and God give me some idea how I can help them. And I believe that God's timing is perfect. And I prayed 5 years later. Can you imagine praying for 5 years and you see all these problems? And it seemed as God was not in a hurry. 5 years later, one night I woke up with a strong idea to bring them all together and teach them. And that's what I did. I went to the pastors in our church. I asked them to send a message to all these pastors and all these churches that I was going to teach them for 2 weeks. Just about the Word of God. They won't come. They disagree too much with us. One pastor said. Another said, well, we don't want some of them here. Then they begin to say, you're neutral. You write them all a letter. So we did. I wrote a letter to every group, every church, and every pastor, lay people in the area. And I sent that out in October, and I was going to hold this seminar in January. Well, over that period of time, I got no response. I didn't know anything, whether anyone was going to come. But I had told them I was not going to be teaching against their denomination. I wasn't going to start a new denomination. I was just going to teach them the Word of God. I studied for night and day for months, just anticipating the 2 weeks, not having any idea how many people would come or who would come. Then the day came to begin the seminar. It was January 2001. It was early morning on Monday, and only a few men showed up. But by noon, the number grew to 20. We started the class, ending at 4 in the afternoon. By Tuesday morning, there were 40 of them. I was on cloud 9. I wasn't expecting that many. This was God's plan, His idea that He had placed in my mind, and He was blessing. By the end of the end of the week, everyone was excited, praising God. "I've been teaching my people wrong," one man said. "I must go back and apologize." A priest said to me, "I've been taught in the university and been through seminary, and I've been a priest for 20 years, but I never knew what eternal life really meant. But I know now." Said, "On the weekend, I explained it to my wife and my two children, and we all believe, and now we all have eternal life." A longtime friend who was just a village man, who was a gardener, uneducated, but he learned to read his own language. And he told me in tears, he said, "I have no money, I have no education to go to Bible school in Port Moresby. I've been praying that I could study God's Word, and this school has answered my prayers. I'll never miss a class." At the end of the 2 weeks, those who were formerly fighting and arguing were close friends. No one wanted to leave. Only thing that brightened their departure was that in July I promised to have another one. So we spent another 2 weeks in July with 48 students and a great time studying God's Word. The following year we had 60 come, and the classes continued to grow. Pastor Michael was one of the teachers. And so my dream, and many of the students' dream, wanting to have a Bible school, was beginning to form. Now the men could get the teaching and training to help their people grow spiritually. One of the most exciting events for Jackie and I was when we built the Bible school. Jackie told you about that. And when it was finished, Gene and Nan Cunningham was there teaching. Some of you may know him. He came to help us. Pastor Michael had organized the students and the village people to dedicate the Bible school to the glory of God and to His Word. It was a beautiful day. The women had made these beautiful lays and put them on us. And it was, I'll never forget, when Gene was dedicating his speech. In his speech, Michael was interpreting for him. And Gene said, as I'm repeating what Jackie said, but it was something I really feel was, "Once this ground where the Bible school was a place of murder and tribal war, but today it is holy ground." And Pastor Michael, he was interpreting for him, and when he heard those words, he couldn't speak. His eyes filled with tears. His speech wouldn't come. He realized God had chosen his ground, his land, to glorify Christ and His Word. The day was filled with joy. And to God be the glory. One of the most important things in our life is trusting God. And I think one of my favorite verses throughout my whole career has been, "Call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you've never seen." And it's been such a blessing to be a part of what God did among the Monoglass. I'd like to show you at this time just a short video of the Monoglass dedication.
Papua New Guinea, home to over 4 million people, is located north of Australia. The Monongalasi people, numbering about 10,000, live in the isolated mountains of Papua New Guinea. When Jim and Jackie Parlier went to live among them in 1962, they found these mountain people to be expert gardeners and hunters. Although they've always had plenty to eat, their lives were far from ideal. Fear of their ancestor spirits held them like prisoners, and they were never free. Always worrying about spirit attacks that would bring sickness or death. Out of fear, they built tables in their gardens and made endless sacrifices of food and animals. Then they prayed to their ancestor spirits to come and bless them. Because of the darkness and the fear in which they lived, it became Jim and Jackie's vision to see the Monongalasi people worship God and able to read the scriptures in their own language. But when the Parliers tried to tell them about God, they said, "We don't want your God. We have our own gods." And for years they continued to pray to their ancestor spirits, rejecting God's word and his promise of eternal life. One day, a young man named Pokey began to help Jim translate the book of Genesis. As Pokey and Jim worked together, Pokey said, "I want this God to be my God." Then, every Sunday morning, the new believer taught the things he learned about God to his own people. Sonalu was a young woman who heard the word being taught and believed. Every week she helped Jackie teach the women about God. The women learned that the foreigner's God knew their language. And as they listened to his word being taught, they turned to the Christ of the New Testament and left the old ways of worship. And when the men saw sick people get well by praying to God instead of the spirits, the foreigner's God became their God too. Classes to learn to read became popular. Men, women, and children wanted to learn so they could read God's word when it was printed. Excitement mounted the day helicopter pilot Tim Lithgow shuttled in the New Testaments. The books were offloaded by eager men who were proud to carry the precious cargo. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Special preparations were made to greet the Lord Jesus in the form of the written word. A welcoming sign read, "God's new talk has come. Welcome." The welcome continued with singing, dancing, and praising God. Pastor Ishmael gave thanks to the Lord for the safe arrival of the and that they arrived in time for the dedication coming up in a few weeks' time. Chururu then led the crowd in shouts of praise and welcome to Jesus, the written word. As the New Testaments were carried into the storage shed, the people sang, "Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to die so that we could have eternal life." After the hearty welcome of the Bibles, everyone was anxious to gather and cook the food for the thousands of guests expected to attend. Easter weekend arrived, and a crowd gathered at the edge of the village waiting for friends to arrive from Ukarumpa, Wycliffe's base of operations. About mid-morning, Tim flew over the top of Numba village, giving these friends an aerial view of the largest village in the Monongalasi area. To the right of the village stands the church where the dedication will take place. Coconuts were handed to each guest to drink and to be refreshed by. Guests from other villages arrived on foot, some having walked for many hours over mountain trails. A special welcome was planned by the Monongahela people, masquerading as warriors and attempting to frighten the guests. It was truly a traditional welcome. Others lined the road to be a part of the special welcome. Traditionally dressed dancers met the guests at the top of the hill and ushered them to the church. Women danced and sang as they entered the church grounds. When the dedication began, Pastor Arthur, from a town on the other side of the mountains, led in prayer. Muraba, the master of ceremonies, told how his father had become a Christian first, and then later led him to the Lord. "If it weren't for the word of God," he said, "my father wouldn't be in heaven today."
If you do not have Jesus Christ in your life, you have no purpose in living.
Chiruru learned to read his language at a young age. Jim asked if he would help check the translation work. While checking God's word, Chiruru became a Christian and gave his life to literacy work, his heart's desire being to see his own people able to read God's word for themselves. Chiruru also travels on foot, preaching the word at crusades and any opportunities that come his way. Joshua Sovi, the coordinator for the translation program, said, "We've come today to celebrate the Word of God that has been translated into our language. Something very great is now in our lives. If the Scriptures did not come, there would be no road for us to get to God." Pastor Lawrence, who was both teacher and pastor, tells what God's Word in his language means to the community.
So the word has been planted, and the word is growing, and the word is fruitful, and the word is alive, and it's alive in our language.
It's time to dedicate the Monongahela New Testaments, a specially prepared bark cloth covers the Bibles as they are ceremoniously carried down to the front. Warriors tried to spear the New Testaments, portraying long ago days when God's word was initially rejected. Barry Silverback, pastor of a large church in the capital city of Port Moresby, flew in to dedicate the Bibles.
"We know it's the living word of God. Father, we honor those who have translated it. We honor those who have labored in prayer and in faith and perseverance through difficulties to make this book possible today. To be in the hands of the people who can understand its language. So Lord, it is our honor to dedicate and present it to you. Amen."
Amen.
Let's have a shout of praise and thanks to God today. Hallelujah.
After the dedicatory prayer, people came up to receive their Bibles. Several villages bought their books by the case. Some paid for their New Testaments ahead of time. Others waited in the rain to buy a copy after the service ended. The vision of seeing the Monongalasi people worship God and read His word in their own language could not have been accomplished alone. The effort involved a partnership of prayer warriors, financial supporters, and the entire support team at Ukarumpa. This dedication is a grand example of what God's Word and the body of Christ can accomplish by working together. And it is a declaration of God's power to change lives. And from the hearts of the Monongalasi people, it was a celebration done for the glory of God.
For that, I got two minutes here. Just a second. Anyway, I hope you enjoyed the just seeing what God can do for a people so primitive, bringing them out of such darkness into His marvelous light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your love. Thank you that you have given us an understanding of your word and what you have done for the Monongalasi people. And we just ask, Father, that you'll continue to help them grow and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.